God, we lift up our praises to you this morning. God, thank you for the delightful performance of our children. God, we pledge as a church of Jesus Christ that we will lead them in the Word of God, that we will endeavor to bring them to faith as your Holy Spirit works within them. God, thank you for all the staff that works so diligently in the back, just preaching the Word, God, that we might hear it. God, it is our charge and our desire that we lift up your name, to praise your name, that we would glorify you because of your name. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today I'm going to preach a message from Saul, from John chapter 12, 12 through 19. As we celebrate this Palm Sunday this morning. You know, too often we skip over the stories and we forget the narrative that's behind it and the theology that's behind it, the excitement that's behind it, the anticipation of those things to come. And today I hope that we will see that we have a praise king, a promise king, and a proven king who is coming again. Let's dig into our text as we look at a praise king from John 12 and verse 12. It says, the next day the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet them, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. What a time of great anticipation and excitement for the nation of Israel. That something was happening, something was coming to be. All of the miracles that Jesus had done had built this following of people. And finally, as he's coming towards Jerusalem, he literally raises Lazarus from the dead. This is remarkable times, and so they reacted in remarkable ways. The net effect, though, of all that was there was that only a few remained faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that many fell away even after these tremendous experiences. Why should we praise him as king? Well, number one, because he is the Lamb of God. The text says the next day, what next day? The day that they had just celebrated was the ninth, and it was now the 10th day in which they found themselves approaching Jerusalem. It's interesting to note that in Exodus 12 and verse 3, it says, tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to the father's house, a lamb for a household, a 1 year old, either of lamb or sheep or goat. They will keep it until the 14th. And so Jesus on the 10th is approaching Jerusalem, and symbolic of the lamb that was to be selected. And then they would take that lamb and they would bring it in their house. And I want you to see this for just a moment. They would bring it into their house and love it and pet it and treat any young animal in your care. It would be something fuzzy and furry and something fun, only to recognize that that very lamb was going to be put to death for the sins of the household, to cover the blood that was to be put on the post. And so Jesus was presenting himself as the Lamb. You remember John 1 and verse 36, John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. Jesus knew what he was doing when he presented himself on that 10th day to be the selected Lamb of God. In Matthew 10 and verse 33, Jesus had told his disciples explicitly what's going to happen. He says, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. Jesus had told his disciples these things are going to happen, and they were so foreign to what they expected, they just didn't get it. It's amazing how often in the Gospels it says that they just didn't get it. They just didn't get it. I was reading to my father-in-law who was dying of cancer from John chapter 3, and Nicodemus just didn't get it. And Jesus said, aren't you a teacher of the law, and don't you get it? Don't you conceive and perceive these things? Don't you have understanding? Too often we as Christians, followers of him, fail to really recognize the depth and breadth of the Word of God as it speaks to us and gives us direction and purpose for life. Jesus had told them explicitly that he was going to be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And so we praise him for his sacrifice. With the military, we often say that we appreciate your sacrifice. This morning, I'd like you to begin with thanking Jesus Christ for his sacrifice for you. We have the communion table in which we say, this is my body, which is broken for you, and this is my blood, which is the new blood of the covenant. And so we know in Hebrews that there is no remission of sins without the blood. And so we thank him because he is the Lamb. We praise him because he is King of all Israel, and yet to sacrifice himself for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, number two, because he will save, the large crowd had come to the feast, had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna! Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." You know, we need to understand that the Hillel Psalms were Psalms 113 through 118 that they recited at the Passover festival. In fact, when Jesus and his disciples sung a hymn, it was probably one of these hymns that they sung. And so when they are saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," they are singing from Psalms 118, verse 25, where it simply says, "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from in the house of the Lord." In the ESV version, we take the word Hosanna and we just translate it, "Save us." That is the meaning of the term. When we say Hosanna, we are saying, "Save us and save us now." That was part of the prayer. The second part of the prayer was, "Give us success." And so there was great feeling of the fact that they were going to be saved. Saved from what? Well, probably saved in their mind from Roman rule. And success, what did that mean for them? That meant the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. They were anticipating a king and anticipating a kingdom. In fact, these are the things that confused the disciples the most. What king? What kingdom? This idea of going to Jerusalem and being handed over was ridiculous to them. They didn't get it. Give us success. I wonder how often we overemphasize "give us success" and forget the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Save us, we pray. Number three, because he is king. We praise him because he is king. It says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." The way that Psalms 118 is written, it appears that we could do this like a choir choral reading where one side would sing one side and one side would sing the other. And you get this image as they're approaching Israel that one would, in the front, those who would come out would say, "Hosanna," and then the ones that followed would say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," and they would go again, "We've got spirit, how about you?" And then, "We've got spirit, yes, we do." And you could just imagine the excitement, the anticipation that was coming. Jesus was coming to be king in their mind. Jesus was coming to overthrow Roman rule. You know, when we have the wrong sight, the wrong goal, we will experience great frustration. Great frustration, because the things that I thought were going to happen don't happen. And so I get into despair and I say to myself, "What's happening?" And then I say to God, "God, what's happening? Why me? Why now? Why this?" But we praise him because he is the Lamb. We praise him because he saves us. And we praise him because he is our King. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You remember in John chapter 6, Jesus said, "You won't receive me because I say I come in the name of the Lord." And here, they're saying that he has come in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. In Psalm 113, verse 1, it says this, "Praise the Lord, praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised." David wrote these psalms in troubling times. We live in troubling times. We live in difficult times. But we can praise our God regardless, because we absolutely know that Jesus has all of these things in his hands. These things were foretold. These things were prophesied. These things were fulfilled. That we might bless the Lord, O my soul. Number two, he's a promised king. In verse 14, it says this, "And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they were remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done for him. You know, we say we are Bible-centered. I would like to add the phrase, "it is written." It is written. These are blessed terms that are just repeated over and over and over again. It is written. You know, when we look at our current political environment and the things that are happening in this world, there's a lot of turmoil. We see a lot of walking away from faith. We see a lot of churches becoming apostate. But do you know that it is written? That Jesus will not come until the great apostasy happens, until things basically all go to hell, and that very few are in the kingdom of God. In fact, when Jesus returns, will he find faith on the earth? I don't expect a glorious coming of any great marshaling of armies to take over the world. I expect things to get worse and continue to get worse, especially as it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ and through the veracity of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God in just simple manner to explain the sense. These things will all be going away. I take for granted that it is written that these things will not happen until the restrainer is removed. And so I know this with all faith, that the restrainer is restraining the things of this world so that it doesn't go to all that craziness until Christ says it should. It will happen. But these are promises, and Jesus was a promise king. Number one, as we look at this idea, the promises help us to overcome fear. Jesus sat on, he says, fear not. You know, when we think about our faith, oftentimes we struggle with fear. Philippians 2 verse 12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That every believer goes through the sense of, is this really true? Am I absolutely confident that I understand these things? Do I have faith? Does my spirit bear witness with his spirit that I'm a child of God? Do I fear the things to come? Am I full of anxiety in regard to today and tomorrow and the next day? Am I at peace? Jesus said, fear not. Fear not. In Matthew 4 and verse 6, it says, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region, a shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Jesus came to bring a message to overcome fear. You know, one of the things that just debilitates us as people of God is fear. Fear that we're not good enough. Fear that we're not confident enough. Fear that we don't know the Word of God enough. Fear that someone might rebuff me. Someone might reject me. And even as we've seen things happen in our political environment, we have seen that as we preach and teach the things that are biblical, we are becoming more and more rejected by men. But we will remind us that we are more and more acceptable to God. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 25, it says this, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And this is exactly what Peter says when he says, daughters of Zion, fear not, for your king is coming. You know, central to strength in Jesus Christ, strength in our biblical walk, to stand firm, to let nothing move us. I was told this morning that my seats had been moved, and I wanted to respond, I will not be moved. Thank you, Mark, for that. But what gives us that confidence? It's the confidence that Jesus Christ is returning. That is my great hope, my great anticipation. And so when Jesus rode on the donkey to Jerusalem, he says, behold, your king is coming. Even as every month we celebrate the communion service, we drink this until he comes. That is the great hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we will one day be caught up in the air to be with him, and we will forever be with the Lord. Those are great promises. Number two, this is a promise provided hope. He says the king is coming sitting on a donkey. Again, he's writing, he's giving us something that he has written about. And so in Zechariah 9 and verse 9, he quotes exactly from the text where he says, rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. We've got spirit. Yes, we do. We've got spirit. How about you? Behold, your king is coming, righteous and having salvation. Is he humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, a foal of a donkey? For anybody who had their eyes open, they could have seen the fulfillment of Zechariah. But, you know, the disciples didn't get it. They didn't see what was happening. And one of our great problems in the Church of Jesus Christ is we don't study enough and know the Word of God enough so that we can comprehend what God is doing. We can know that he is working out his kingdom plan. He says, rejoice, be excited. I love our worship service here at Avondale Bible Church. It enables me to raise my hands in worship to praise God and to feel the presence of God. But really, this is a command to rejoice and rejoice always. Again, I'll say it, rejoice. That we ought to have the mindset of rejoicing, that if we have the mindset of discouragement or if we have the mindset of anxiety, we will not be attractive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Rejoice. And so we know what the Word of God says, count it all joy when we face trials of many kinds. And so I would appeal to you that on this Palm Sunday, we recognize that Jesus on his colt is saying to all of us, your king comes. In Zechariah 9 and verse 10, he says, I will cut off the chariot of Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak of peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from river to river to the ends of the earth. There was great anticipation. Again, they thought that Christ was coming to set up a worldly, earthly kingdom. You know, the Bible does say that Jesus is going to come and set up an earthly, worldly kingdom. That's the promise of the Word of God. And the promise of the Word of God is if we are faithful at this point, he will put us in charge of much. If we are faithful in little, he will provide us and enable us to be over much. These things are coming. Again, this is where your eschatology matters. What we believe matters because it gives us hope, it gives us courage, it gives us the ability to not be removed. Number three this morning, promises must be remembered. His disciples, here's the phrase, did not get it. They did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. They reflected on what they experienced. I hope that particularly in our life group ministry that we go back and we take a look at the passage and we remember the things that were preached and we remember the things that have been prompted of us. But as a general rule in the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to constantly be reflecting upon the Word of God and holding on to the promises that God has given us. We have everything we need for life and godliness through these great and precious promises. These promises matter. Probably all of us have felt the discouragement of a promise forfeited or a promise failed. But we need to understand that Christ never fails, that God never fails, that God is never removed. And so the promises that he has made will remain. Do you know that God gives us a lot of simple promises? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. A little promise, isn't it? But it says to us, whatever God has asked me to do, whatever he's called me to go through, the walk that I am being challenged by, that he is saying to me that he has provided all the strength that you need to succeed. Again, there are many promises of God that we overlook simply because we know the Word of God. Doesn't mean we comprehend the Word of God. We need to be reminded of these things, to recall them. In Psalm 118 and verse 5, it says this, out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in men. And so from the very psalms that they had been chanting, the Word of God is trying to communicate to them as well as communicate to us. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. If you are in distress, I beg you to call upon the Lord to bring whatever you're going through to God and say, God, help me. I'm discouraged. I'm depressed. I'm despondent. I feel like quitting. I want to walk away. God is saying, reach out to me. Pray to me. Spend time with me. Again, so often we look at these things that we should pray without ceasing. We just kind of roll right over it, but what if that's really what God wants us to do, is to pray without ceasing as we walk, as we talk, as we sit in the pew, as we drive down the road with our eyes open? Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. Simple little phrases. And yet how often have we been caught up under the bondage of some sort of sin, some sort of behavior, some sort of attitude, and God wants to set you free from those things. We are wallowing way too long in our sin. God seeks to deliver us. I reached out and he set me free. Again, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. Fear dominates Christians as a whole. We need to be those kind of people who stand strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I love this little phrase. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? Ultimately, man can kill the body, but he cannot kill the soul. And ultimately, as the Apostle Paul said, if I'm going to go on living, it'll be for useful labor. That really I desire to depart. A Christian really can get to the point where he says, what can man do to me? What kind of torture, what kind of discouragement, what kind of thing will in any way last beyond the grave? Again, the Lord is on my side as my helper. Again, most of you are aware that the Holy Spirit is called the Parakletos, the one who comes alongside. A good friend is one who comes alongside and encourages and nurtures and walks with you. And so what we have in this text from one of these great psalms that they are chanting back and forth as they walk up to Jerusalem is telling them, what can man do to you? God is my helper. He is my supporter. He is my encourager. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. Here is an attitude really that I don't think many of us comprehend. But when we sing this song, I'm singing, fighting a battle that you have already won. We have already been given the victory. The things that are written are certain. Our place in Christ is certain. Our position in the kingdom of God is also certain. God is absolutely sovereign over all those things. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than trust in man. Number three this morning, and lastly, he's a proven king. In John 12 and verse 17, it says this, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are going, we are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him. They were deeply frustrated. They were losing their power. They were losing their influence. And so we need to see that a proven king is proven by witnesses. The crowd that had been with him when Lazarus was raised from the dead continued to bear witness. The word bear witness is the origin of our term martyr. That as we gave testimony to the gospel of Jesus Christ historically, we were martyred as believers. There are places around this world where Christians are being martyred for their testimony, and they have the courage to give it anyway. But basically, the term means to bear witness of what you've heard or seen. And what they had saw was Lazarus being raised from the dead. And we need to understand that those people who were there when Lazarus was raised from the dead were also the people that said, hey, he's been in there 3 days. His body stinks. That was their declaration. That was their witness. They were saying, he's dead and he's really dead and I can prove it. Let's just go over there and smell his death. Kind of gruesome, but he was dead. And so when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, I don't think he actually repeated himself, but I like to. Lazarus, come forth, right? That was an incredible moment in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ. The ultimate proof that Jesus was who he said he was is he had power over life and death. And that is one of the things that he had claimed, that he has power over life and death. And I want you to see that in the ESV, you see this word continued, and that's a great way to translate the imperative, active, indicative. It's something that is true of me, it's active in me, and it is me responding to the call of God, that God is asking us to give witness. And so we need to understand that to give witness is not just a one-time or a one-off. In fact, we encourage you to do a one-off. Invite somebody for Easter service next Sunday. You can do it, really. Just reach out to a neighbor and do it. But really, the testimony of the Church of Jesus Christ is greatly magnified when its followers witness of Jesus Christ on a daily basis. Whenever someone asks for a reason for the hope that's in you, whenever you have a time to be with relatives, when you have time to be with relatives, even as they're passing, witness to what you've seen and heard. Share your Christian experience. Remind them that you got saved at such and such an age and there was so and so person that was with you. These were some of the circumstances in my life. I was going through a great depression. I was overcome by drunkenness. Share your testimony of what God has done in you and through you as you understood the gospel of Jesus Christ and that you came to understand that Jesus Christ died for you personally and that his death was accepted by the Father and that you are forever granted presence into the kingdom of God because of that faith in Jesus Christ. Share your testimony. It's not that hard. If you want to get a little more astute, use the Word of God, right? We are Bible-centered. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Understand, Nicodemus would say, I don't get it. And you ought to say to people as you witness, I know it's hard to understand. Help me understand the things that are in the Word of God. But again, these were coming out to Jerusalem in the hordes. You know, research suggests, you know, sometimes you watch these movies and you see this little crowd of 50 or 60 kids, kind of like we had somewhere near 40 kids on the platform here. Man, there was 1,000 of those kids there. And sometimes the movies portray that actually just a little small group. But more than likely, there were 3 million visitors in Jerusalem that weekend. 3 million. That was a Super Bowl of Super Bowls. There to witness, there to come out. And so those that had seen the resurrection of Lazarus were on one side, and those who had come out from Jerusalem with great anticipation were shouting praises and glorifying God. And this testimony, this witness, helped launch the Church of Jesus Christ. Yes, the church was decimated at the beginning. But as they gathered in the upper room, they began to understand what it was that Jesus was calling them to do. So number two this morning, not only was it proven by witnesses, it was proven by signs. It says the reason why the crowd went out was that they had heard this sign had been done. You know, we know this, that a wicked and perverse generation demands a sign. We know this, that these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. And these are the things we're to exercise. But we need to understand that the gospel, Hebrews 2 and verse 4, says that while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will, the gospel was testified to by signs. Jesus' ministry was testified by signs. He walked on water. He broke the bread. He fed the 5,000. He did incredible things. He raised people from the dead. He produced wine. There were so many different things that the crowd was in many ways just looking for what's next. What supernatural thing. Sometimes we in our lives consider things to be rather mundane, rather unfancy. But I want us to be reminded that our faith rests not on an ecstatic experience, but on reasonable facts. And this gospel of Jesus Christ, by Paul's testimony alone, was testified to by signs, wonders, and miracles. You recall that Paul said, as he's writing one of his letters, I did not fail to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And he also said, I did not fail to provide the signs of the apostles, signs, wonders, and miracles. These were here to prove that Jesus was who he said he was. And lastly this morning, proven by opposition. As the text says, so the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him. When your enemies are convinced, you know you got it right. They were convinced. The whole world has gone after. See, there it is. And so Psalm 118, verse 21 speaks, I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And so Psalm 118, chanted back and forth in great anticipation, with great praise, with great hope, was also the text that said to us, I thank you that you have answered me. My prayers are answered, and have become my salvation. Ultimately, that is what we pray for, God, save us. That is the meaning of Hosanna, save us. Save us now, give us success. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. In our series in 1 Peter in chapter 2, we were reminded of Jesus, the cornerstone, who had become a stumbling block. We look back to Isaiah 28, verse 16, as we find the cornerstone. And so in Psalms 1,000 years ago, Isaiah 750 years ago from B.C., from Peter to the coming of Jesus Christ, they were all stating what Zechariah said in chapter 10 and verse 4, that Jesus was the cornerstone. The cornerstone had been rejected, but it is what has provided our salvation. The house of God built on one stone, Jesus Christ, who has offered himself a sacrifice to men that we might have forgiveness of sins. Palm Sunday, it's a great day of hope, great day of fun, great day of shouting for joy, great day that we would come and praise our God, great day to watch our kids perform. And so we say in these things, amen. God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks to us, that we would love to be reminded of that great day is coming, when you will return, and we will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That we will shout, Hosanna, give us success, and God will take us up to be with him in the air, and we will forever be with him. And God, we thank you for these great and precious promises that empower us and enable us on any day that we might reach out to you, that we might be free from those things that encumber us, that we might stand firm and let nothing move us, knowing that our labor is not in vain. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.